Well, we're delighted to have you here with us this morning. Again, Justice Kelly and your family, glad that you're able to be here. Come back anytime. We'd love to have you. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. If you're familiar with your Bibles, you're going to be familiar with our title today as we continue this series, Living a Legacy Today and Tomorrow. Today, because we're in the process of building that legacy, that memory. And tomorrow, because the building will be complete, it'll be over. Others can still and will be influenced by your life long after you're gone. We've said it often through this series, the opportunity to leave a legacy is one day shorter than it was yesterday. And I trust that this message today will help you. The word is to help us. It is to encourage us. It is to rebuke us. It is to correct us. And that it will free us from this bondage of resentment and bitterness that so many are eaten up with, and into a life of forgiveness and joy. Friends, forgiveness is the foundational building block of a healthy spiritual inner life. And so we come to this subject this morning that affects every one of us in one way or another. Let me ask you if you've ever heard this statement. My mother, my father, man, my kid, my brother, my sister, they just have been eaten up with resentment and bitterness their whole life. It's horrible to watch. It's like a neon sign flashing bitter, I'm angry. That's how relatives often, after the eulogies are given. Remember last week we talked about a resume. A resume is what you've done. A eulogy is what you were on this life, in this life, and how you're remembered. But sometimes after the eulogies and the family is around the dinner table and they're talking about memories, it comes up, oh, I wish they just weren't so bitter. That's what happens. We turn into bitter old men and bitter old women. What happens is that bitter people have chosen to believe that people are more evil than God's goodness. David said, "O taste and see, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him." We serve a good God. One thing the enemy would love to tell us, and unfortunately he's telling a lot of young people this today, God's not that good. You get serious with God and you'll get gypped in life. No, if I believe that God is good, that I'm not going to be believing that providence is going to be obstructed by circumstances, that what someone intends towards you is more powerful than what God intends for you. The equation that we entitled our message with today, 70 times 7, you're probably familiar with. It equals 490 times of forgiveness. And that's what Jesus was sharing with Peter. So listen to what takes place here between Jesus and his disciple Peter in the book of Matthew when it comes to forgiveness. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Forgiveness. 490 times of forgiveness. Can I say, friends, we live in such a fallen world. Forgiveness is essential to maintaining close relationships. We all need forgiveness. We all need to be able to grant forgiveness to people because we all sin against one another and we've all been sinned against. That's why we go to the Lord for forgiveness of our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us. And so often we're unwilling to be forgiving. But asking for and receiving forgiveness is one of the hardest things to do. And the deeper you've been hurt, the more difficult it is truly for you to forgive. I don't say it lightly. Some of you have just been abused, so whether it was emotionally, some even physically, I hate even thinking about that. And sexually, even as children, by your parents or a trusted family member. Some of your children were abused by somebody you trusted, maybe through the school system or even in the church. And some have been betrayed by an unfaithful spouse whom they loved dearly and cared for immensely. I mean, these kinds of wrongs are not easy to forgive. But I can tell you the Bible gives us tremendously practical guidelines and structure and formula of how to turn bitterness into blessing. So if you would, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin here in our study in Ephesians chapter 4. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the study, that we have the privilege of studying your word that you have preserved for generation upon generation. You said the grass will wither and the flower will fade, but the word of God will stand forever. And so, Father, as we study your word this morning, we enter a topic, a subject that is so critical because so many people in this life, even within our body, are eaten up with bitterness and resentment towards someone who hurt them. And relationships are strained or they're absolutely broken. Help every one of us to hear and to have the ears to hear your message this morning. You've given us a blueprint on really how to have the right relationships with one another. You've told us over and over in the New Testament how we're to treat one another. And Father, we are to be forgiving. And we want to obey your truth this morning. There are some here, Father, that don't have a right relationship with you because they've never turned from their sin and put their faith and trust solely in your Son, Jesus Christ, alone for their salvation. And Father, he's the only one who can begin that relationship for them with you. And I pray that today would be that day. And so we ask that, Father, we'd be sensitive and tender to your Spirit's leading and to your word this morning. We give you the honor and praise for it, and we're thankful. And we pray this in the name of your dear Son, Jesus. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 32. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible there in the seat, underneath the seat in front of you. Follow along here. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Ephesians is similar to the book of Romans as far as in its layout. It moves from doctrine to duty, from belief to behavior. And Ephesians 1 through 3, in effect, is saying who you are in Christ Jesus. And then chapters 4 through 6 get into the more practical teaching on how you act in Christ Jesus. We live day by day and we battle this old flesh. This flesh isn't going to be taken care of until we get to the presence of God, but we don't go it alone as believers. The Spirit of God indwells us. The Spirit of God lives within us. The Spirit of God wants to control us, to be filled with His Spirit on a daily basis. And I'm going to tell you, a believer cannot be continually bitter and hateful and resentful and at the same time be controlled by the Spirit of God. Last week, before we went into family matters in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, we looked at verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, be filled with the Spirit of God." Whereas wine in excess causes you to go down the road 70 miles an hour backwards into some home, negative, the positive is I'm able to do things through the Spirit of God that normally in my own flesh I couldn't do. And that is what we'll be talking about today. When you believe God is good and providentially at work in your life through His Spirit, He will help you turn bitterness into blessing. So grab a pen. We'll take time here if you have a piece of paper. You might want to take some notes on this morning. Because in our text, we're told what a Christ-like life exemplifies both in a negative and positive foundational structure or building blocks for a healthy Christian life. Negatively, he says right off the bat, do not grieve the Spirit of God. Who is the Spirit of God? In the Bible, the Spirit of God reveals himself as the Holy Spirit. Jesus often in the New Testament said, "He and his Father are one, he and the Spirit are one." The Holy Spirit, though, can be resisted. Acts chapter 7, verse 51 tells us about our first martyr, Stephen, who there, when they were getting ready to try him and then stone him to death, he spoke to the leaders and he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. So resisting the Spirit is a sin of unsaved people. I mean, many people, even those who I have come in on a weekly basis within our own congregation here, and they listen to messages week in, week out, and the gospel message goes out of how a person will only be able to live in the presence of God through Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. For Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. And yet they reject it and reject it and reject it time and time again. They're resisting the Spirit of God. And people through all ages have resisted God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also, we're told, can be quenched. When he was writing to that infant church there in Thessalonica, he said, don't quench the Spirit. And the metaphor there of that word quench means to extinguish or to stifle or to retard the power of something. And how often as we're reading through the Bible that the Spirit of God is represented by the presence of a fire or as fire. And thus the apostle is warning these new believers. He said, please don't smother the Holy Spirit's work within what he's doing in your life. And so he's comparing such quenching to extinguishing a fire. And finally, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And that's the word that we looked at right here in Ephesians 4. And that word grieve really is associated with a love word. You cannot grieve someone who does not love you. Moms and dads will attest to this. Your son or daughter does something and it grieves you and it bothers you intensely and deeply. We grieve, which means we cause pain or we cause sorrow by doing and saying things that are contrary to the character of the Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit, God, is holy. And the kind of corrupt behavior that Paul is going to address for us this morning describes for us what causes the Spirit of God pain and sorrow. And you go, what is it? I want to know. Well, we'll show you here in a minute when we get to verse 31, but here is what the Spirit does for us. At the end of verse 30, it says, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, again, when he's talking about who we are in Christ, he says, you've been entrusted, and when you've entrusted yourself to him, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the day of redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The point you need to understand here that's so critical is not only have I been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, I've been sealed by the Spirit of God, which means it's like a stamp that the Spirit of God puts upon my life when I put my faith and trust in Jesus. And it's the stamp of God saying, this is genuine, this is authentic, this is real, and it's forever. And this person will live eternally forever with me in heaven one day because it's guaranteed by the seal of the Spirit. So listen. If the Spirit of God has been so gracious as to give to you and I eternal salvation, I mean, if the Spirit of God has been so wonderful as to seal us forever that we don't have to doubt whether or not we're going to live with God one day, if the Spirit of God has been so faithful to hold you and to hold me in the palm of his hand until that day of redemption when our faith will become sight, how could we willfully just grieve the Spirit of God? How can you and I grieve the very one who has made our bodies his sanctuary? He dwells within the body of the believer. How then do we grieve the Spirit? Here we go, verse 31. We have the wrong spirit. We have a spirit of bitterness and resentment. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is one of these put-offs. Bitterness is a result of feeling I've been hurt by a person or persons, and they need to pay for it. They're responsible for what they did to me. The word bitterness actually has a context of speaking of a poison, and I've seen many believers who've been poisoned with bitterness. Bitterness, someone said, is like swallowing poison and waiting for the other person to die. One writer defines bitterness as a long-standing resentment. resentment and bitterness. They just lead out and thus are followed with this passion of wrath, which is usually this visual, emotional volatility that somebody can just, in an instant, just break out with. Seen in outbursts of anger and clamor, publicly shouting in abusive language. How embarrassing it is when the weather gets nice and the windows go up in our homes and the neighbors hear exactly how we're talking to one another and talking to our children. Evil speaking and malice takes delight in thinking through of inflicting suffering or injury or hurt. Malice is resentment that has turned sour. I want to see that person suffer for what they did to me. It's illustrated by people who are very vengeful. Either they'll say it out loud or they'll say it in their heart. Oh, you're going to pay for this. I guarantee you, I'm going to prove you dead wrong about me. And this is what you think. No, you're going to pay for it. The problem is that the person talking like that, they're the one in bondage with bitterness and resentment. That's why forgiveness is so important, and that's why God has shared in His Word, if you want to have a fruitful life, you have to be a forgiving person. For when you forgive, you in no way change the past, but you sure do change the future. Paul is wanting the believer free and not living with this sinful chain of bondage weighing you down, making you hateful and angry and volatile in your speech and actions, unwilling to forgive someone. What you speak and what you do, it all comes from our hearts. Jesus said it so well, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You go, well, Ken, how do I know if I'm even bitter? Well, you keep thinking about that hurt over and over again. It affects you emotionally. You remember every detail specifically, and you'll never forget it. And then you begin starting to wanting to distance yourself from those people or that person that hurt you. I don't want to be around them. So often I'll hear a Christian say, well, I mean, they hurt me. What am I supposed to do now? C.S. Lewis wrote this, and I quote, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive. In other words, I love thinking about forgiveness until I have to forgive someone or something that hurt me. It's like, oh, I love being a slave or a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ until people actually start treating me that way. Then I don't really like it so much. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the book written by Corrie Ten Boom entitled The Hiding Place. I have a copy. I left it on my desk this morning. Can I tell you, if you've never read through that book, it's easy reading, and it could be one of the top 10 Christian books that you'll ever read in your life. If you don't have a copy of it, you can probably get it pretty easily through Amazon. And I would encourage you to order it and read it. Because if anyone understands true forgiveness, it's Corrie Ten Boom. She lived through Hitler's reign of terror and horrific crimes against humanity, especially targeting the Jews. When Hitler began his quest for wiping out the Jewish people, Corrie Ten Boom, while living with her family there in Holland, took in many Jews, and thus they hid them in their home, and the story of the hiding place. They smuggled out hundreds and hundreds of Jews to keep them alive and to keep them from being slaughtered. Well, over time, the Nazis did find out about this, and Corrie and her family were arrested, and they were sent to a German concentration camp. Every one of her family were gassed and killed, except she, Corrie. And she cites in her book that it was a clerical error that kept her alive. Everyone else in her family died. And it was a miracle that she survived this concentration camp. But also what's a miracle is what she went on to do for the Lord. And for 30 plus years, she went around the world telling her story about forgiveness. She was giving her testimony in a church in Munich, Germany. And as she was on the platform speaking, she suddenly noticed a man who was sitting right there in the back of the auditorium. And she recognized him as she was speaking as one of the guards from Ravensbrück, a concentration camp for women where 50,000 women were killed. She immediately identified him as she spoke as the one who was responsible for beating her sister Betsy. here she is giving a testimony all about forgiveness and reconciliation. But there in the back of the auditorium where she's speaking is this monster that she needs to be able to grant forgiveness to. I mean, how, she thought, can I do that? I mean, she had pictured in her testimony for the crowd a sea, which was familiar there in her native land. And she said this, when we confess our sins, God cast our sins into the deepest ocean, gone forever. At the end of that service, that man made his way up to where she stood. He was a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat. He had a brown felt hat clutched between his hands, and he was standing, she said, right in front of me, and he thrust his hand out to shake my hand. A fine message, Fraline. How good it is to know, as you say, all of our sins are on the bottom of the ocean. She thought, oh me. One who has spoken so glibly of forgiveness, she said, I fumbled into my pocketbook rather than to take his hand. And she was thinking the whole time, he won't remember me. No, of course he wouldn't remember me. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands and thousands of women? But I remember him. And I remember the leather crop swinging from his belt as he beat us. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors. And she said, my blood just seemed to freeze. Fraline, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I don't know if you know, I was a guard at Ravensbrück. Oh, please, he cannot remember me. But he went on. But Fraline, from that time, I want you to know, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm now a Christian. All the cruel things I did back at Ravensbrück, I hate that I did. But I am so glad that God put them, as you said, in the depth of the ocean. I just want to know if I can hear from your word, from your lips, are you willing to forgive me? The hand came out again. Fraline, will you forgive me? What she says went on in her mind, only took seconds. She thought it was hours. She said, I stood there and I thought my sins every day have to be forgiven and God is willing to forgive me. But I cannot forgive him. I mean, Betsy suffered before she died. I mean, he is just able to waltz right up here and say forgiveness is granted. How can I just erase her slow, terrible death simply by his asking right now? She said, I was so frustrated standing there. I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do, for I had to do it. I knew I had to do it. The message that God forgives is a prior condition that we forgive those who've injured us. She was thinking of the words of Jesus. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it wasn't only a commandment of God. I knew it was a daily experience that needed to be part of my life. And then she thought of the many people she'd been trying to help since that war was over. As she moved back to Holland, she set up a home for victims of brutality in the Nazi concentration camps. And she had noticed something about these victims. She said those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also to return to the outside world and to rebuild their lives, no matter what their physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And she said, I still stood there cold, clutching my heart. But then I thought, forgiveness is not emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of whatever the temperature of the heart is. She said, I prayed silently, Jesus, help me. Help me. Help me be able to lift my hand. Help me. I cannot do it in my own self. Father, you help me. You help me do this. And she said, so woodenly and mechanically, she put her hand out. to this former prisoner or former prison guard. And she said, "And as I did, and my hand fell into his hand, I immediately started to feel this current going down my shoulder, racing down through my arms, and it sprang right there to our joined hands. And this healing now seemed to have such warmth. It seemed to flood my whole being." She said, "It brought tears to my eyes." And I said, "I forgive you. Yes, I forgive you from the bottom of my heart for all that you did. I forgive you." Corrie Ten Boom said, "I had never known God's love so intensely as I did right at that moment." And she said, "Having thus learned how to forgive in the hardest of situations," she said, "I never had difficulty in forgiving anyone ever again." Can I tell you, we all need that kind of freedom that God gave to her that day. We need to be able to say, "You're forgiven." It's a decision. It takes place. No matter what my heart might feel, it is to be followed, because Jesus himself was willing to forgive me. And that's what we see positively here in verse 32. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Kindness. Kindness seeks to bring about blessing to other people, even at your own expense. He says, "Be tenderhearted." It's contrasted, obviously, with the angry and the fiery disposition of a bitter, resentful person. It's a sensitivity of goodwill. It just flows out of you. And someone can say, "How can you respond like that when you've been treated so badly?" It's the Lord. That's the only thing. It's the Spirit of God working in my life. Forgiveness. It's all about mercy. Any unhurt that's not dealt with will always turn to bitterness. Every bitter person always has a specific situation they go back to. But it's mercy being granted to someone. And so forgiveness gives me, really, the Bible gives me two options with forgiveness. I can cover it or I can confront it. Let's talk about covering it first. Most marriage difficulties and couples have trouble because they cannot resolve a conflict. I mean, I've seen people bring up stuff that happened 30 years ago in an argument because there had been no permanent forgiving spirit. Listen, whether you're married or whether you're single, God's word is the answer for giving life-freeing instructions when it comes to our relationships. Psalm 119, 165 is a very interesting passage. It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Have you ever been around folks that are just easily offended with whatever you say, or whether it was the tone or the voice you used or what you did or what you didn't do? They just always seem to be able to find a way to be ticked off at you. And then they give it to you maybe either verbally or in nonverbal forms. And it's like a neon sign there for you. Because they're wanting their rights. That's what they're eating up with. Forgiveness biblically can include covering a wrong. Listen to what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Jesus was saying, here's what I want to teach you, multitude. I want to teach you to show mercy to people, because you're going to need to be shown mercy in your life by someone. By showing mercy to others in your heart, you are forgiving them. You don't have to go up and go, "I want you to know, I forgave you in my heart today." I don't have to do that. Sometimes God just wants us to show mercy even when the other party doesn't even know their offense. Forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. You see, seen in its true light, forgiveness is an act of mercy toward the offender. Did God have mercy upon us? Pastor Jason sang about it today. Psalm 51, when David was confronted with his sin, and that psalm is, "God, please forgive me, have mercy upon me." He's willing to forgive and to cleanse. Can I tell you, if you cannot do that, and if you don't want to do that, forgive someone, you're violating what Paul is saying here concerning why you should be able to forgive them, because God in Christ forgave you. And if you can't do that, then it's as if you're setting yourself up higher than God himself. It comes across something like this. Well, I just can't forgive him because of what he did to me. I mean, he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Friends, of course he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. No one deserves forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't something that's earned. And if a person could earn forgiveness, he wouldn't need it in the first place. It's a gift of mercy that you give to someone who's hurt you. Solomon said it this way, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. A friend wrote a pastor, and he said, I am looking for fairness in my life, and I can't seem to find it, and it's frustrating. You won't find it because forgiveness is not about fairness. It's all about God's mercy. It's about his grace. It's about giving mercy. The best of people I know are able to overlook a wrong that's been done to them. They're not easily offended. It's said of Abraham Lincoln that he was magnanimous. That's a long word, which this is what it means. A person who is so high-minded and generous in overlooking injury or insult without pettiness or meanness. It's told that Abraham Lincoln actually put rivals on his cabinet because he wanted to hear from them and he wanted to hear the truth. And there's a book written about that entitled The Team of Rivals. Can I say, some of us today need to ask the Lord to give us an extra dose of mercy. That you would be merciful and not judging other people's motives. Listen, the only way you can judge another person's motives of why they're doing what they're doing is if you're the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you and I are not the Holy Spirit. We might like to act like we are at times. You know, sometimes in our marriage, I will remind Kathy, are you trying to be my Holy Spirit right now? Which she says, yes. She's not the Holy Spirit. So you're thinking, well, how do I cover something that was just blatantly wrong and done to me? Well, Peter answered that question. And above all things, in 1 Peter, he says, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Peter is basically paraphrasing what Solomon earlier had written in Proverbs 10 when he said, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Did you notice Peter put an adjective before the word love? Ektenes is the Greek word which describes a person fervent, and they're running and they're stretching to be the first one in that race across the tape. And he's basically saying that type of effort from a believer stretching out their spiritual muscle is self-sacrificing, it's non-sentimental, and it requires the believer to use every bit of that muscle with the help of the Spirit of God to love in spite of insult, injury, and misunderstanding from others. The Spirit of God producing the love of God in your life to other people. How many times were we told, love one another? And the Scripture is saying to us that God will enable you to love those who have hurt you, and you'll be able to cover it, and it's not going to affect you. I don't always have to confront people on every single issue that comes up. Friends, love doesn't keep score. Love doesn't have a checklist of the stuff that was done to us. The biggest challenge, though, in covering is there are some things that you might need to confront, but you say, I'm not a confrontational person. I'm just good at covering it. The problem is, if you continue to cover it and cover it and cover it, you're like a ticking time bomb, and you can explode one day. And so he's going to tell us, well, then we can confront it. But let me just give this word of caution to those that are big and confronting. Be careful about confronting every issue. Because when you do that, people don't want to be around you. People don't like you. And that sometimes is even your own family members. You go, but I was offended. And they don't even believe they did anything wrong. How do I forgive somebody who's not even asking for it? Can I just call it Calvary forgiveness? Are you familiar with Jesus and his words on the cross when he said, Father, Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. When he was saying this, was there anyone crying or weeping around him saying, no, hold on. This is the Messiah, the Son of God. We cannot be doing this to him. No. Jesus was showing forgiveness to people that didn't even think they needed forgiveness. Remember that title this morning, 70 times 7? It's probably one of the greatest definitions that Jesus gave, and he gave it to his disciple Peter. Let me tell you what it's not. Let's say this happens. Kathy offends me. Pretty rare, but let's say she does. She offends me, hurts me. And she comes to me and she admits, I was wrong, Ken. Would you be willing to forgive me? And I kick into this equation, 70 times 7, 490. And I say to her, honey, I absolutely do forgive you. But I am concerned for you right now because you only have 489 left. And when you use up all 489, whoop, out of here, you got to go. That's not what Jesus Christ is saying. This is kind of a rather long quote, but it was so meaningful. I'm going to give it to you. Here is really what Jesus is talking about. 70 times 7. To forgive for the one moment, he says, not difficult. But go on to forgive the same offense again and again every time. All of a sudden, the issue starts to recur to my memory. And there is the real tussle. We forgive. And a week later, the same thing happens and we forgive again. But then some chain of thought carries us back to the original offense, and we discover that old resentment is just blazing away on the inside of me. That's why we need to forgive our brother 70 times 7, not only for 490 offenses, but get this, but 490 times for the same offense. When you forgive, you're going to be free. When you're unwilling to forgive, you're inviting bitterness to come in. He says, confront it. Someone said it's always more rewarding, it seems, to resolve a conflict than it is to dissolve the relationship. I need to resolve and not dissolve. When you're dealing with conflict and you're desiring reconciliation, you're dealing with your brother and sister, there is usually one big obstacle. Here it is. So often we would rather be right than to be reconciled. I tell you what, I know what you did and I know why you did it, and I'm right and you're wrong, and there's no way you're getting reconciliation or forgiveness from me. They say it's one of the hardest animals to catch in the wild, the ring-tailed monkey. And unless you're one of the Zulu tribesmen, you really don't have much success if you try to bait it and set a trap. No, actually, the monkey traps itself. These Zulu folks will put a hole in a tree and they'll fill it with the ring-tailed monkey's favorite melon seeds. And when it sniffs out where they are and it reaches in, the hole is so small it can't bring out the melon seed, it's stuck in the tree. All it has to do is release the melon seeds and it can be free. But it will stubbornly refuse to let go of the seeds, and that's why they're in our zoos today. Or that's why some of them have been killed. That's how they're going to catch that monkey. And I think of that, and I think some people, Father, are literally holding on to resentment and bitterness against someone, and they are not going to let go. I mean, they're resentful and bitter towards someone, perhaps even God himself. Ruth's mother-in-law said, call me Mara. God has made me bitter. Listen to what Matthew 18 says, verse 15. Jesus said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. I mean, it shows that the topic here is sin. It's not some hurt feelings or some irritation. It's not some petty complaint. And he says, first, when a brother or sister sins against you, he says, go to him or her. However, we often act like this is what's been said to us when someone offends us. Sulk, withdraw, and go gossip about it to everybody. But Jesus said, no, you go and you show him or you show her the fault. This is showing the error. Now, you might have to cool off before you can do that. You know, angry words stir up anger. Jesus said, but you go alone, because a private conversation with friends is more likely to lead to kind of a gentle conversation, some give and take, and not just accusations against one another. Some people really fear confrontation. They feel they can't do it. Pastors sometimes have conversations with distraught people that go something like this. I'm absolutely pastor at my wit's end. I do not know what I'm going to do about this relationship with Kate. I mean, I've prayed for. It still hadn't gotten better. I've even tried to avoid her. And pastor says, well, tell me, what happened when you talked to her? Oh, I could never talk to her. Well, if we convince ourselves that we can't talk to the offender, then we'll be eaten up with resentment and bitterness for life. And even if we go through some motion of we forgive, we're really not forgiving. When someone comes to reprove you, can I just say this? Be gentle. Be kind. Receive them warmly. If Kathy comes to me and she says, Ken, you really hurt me today. Your words were judgmental. You were unloving in your spirit and your comments. And I'm really hurt. And I go, sorry. Nyeh. If I go, well, sorry you're offended, bogus. Sorry you're offended translates into, sorry you're just such a baby. No, what I need to do is I need to go and I need to talk to her and I need to say, Kathy, I want to ask your forgiveness. I did do that. I did talk to you that way. Would you be willing to forgive me? When you seek peace with others, I'm going to tell you it takes humility. And God says that's where he gives grace. He says, I resist the proud. I'll give grace to the humble. It's going to take a willingness for you to be able to want to reconcile and not stand on your soapbox talking about how right you are when really what God is wanting is reconciliation to take place. I mean, there are people whose lives are eaten up with the sickness of broken relationships, broken family relationships, broken friendships, hurting people that go out and hurt people with the words and actions that they have. You want out of that type of bondage? What I'm preaching to you today, God has dealt with me about in my own life, and I was not a happy person. I want out of that. Can you think of someone right now you need to truly forgive? And then what does forgiveness look like to you? Are you constantly bringing it right back up in their face? To err is human, but to forgive is divine. Ask God today who it is. That's your assignment for this week or for today. Who do I need to forgive? Who do I need to confront? Who do I need to establish and set up reconciliation? Forgiveness is one of the foundational building blocks of a healthier, spirit-filled, peaceful inner life. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. It's not easy. Father, some might have wanted us to go back to Romans instead of dealing with this today. But folks, there are many hurting people because they refuse to let go. And you are the one in bondage. And the Spirit of God is pointing his finger on your heart right now of what you need to make right with him and you need to make right with others. The Apostle Paul said, I have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So, Father, would you do a work in our lives? Help us to humbly lean on your Spirit to help us do the difficult, what we might even include the impossible, but yet then when we think of someone like Corrie Ten Boom and the joy and the peace that came over her heart when she was willing to forgive, we need your help today. Father, for those that don't have a right relationship with you because they've never put you first in turning from their sin and admitting they're a sinner and believing that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and took all the sins on himself, their sins, our sins, my sins. Help them to believe that and then to confess that Jesus Christ in their heart, that they'll believe that he is the risen Savior who died, and they today will invite Jesus into their life to save them from their sins. And so, Father, we need you. We can do nothing without you. As we close our service today, I think of the words of Paul there again in the book of Ephesians when he was praying his benediction. Now, Father, to you who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to you, Father, be glory in the church through your Son, Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and forever. And all God's people said, Amen.